I invite you now to turn with me to the Word of God as we find it in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 64. I'm going to read that chapter, those 12 verses together. Now, this chapter is part of a conversation between the prophet and God. And so when Isaiah speaks here, he's addressing God. It's more or less a prayer. That's what we find in Isaiah 64. Hear the word of God. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil. To make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please, look, we are all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? So our passage ends on a question. The text for this morning is verse 1 of Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. After the ministry of the word, we will sing from Psalm 144, stanza 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you like having to wait? Maybe for some of you it depends on what it is. There are different kinds of waiting. Maybe some of you have had to wait for surgery before, a date for surgery. You feel a little bit anxious. Or maybe you're waiting for the results of an important medical test. And that kind of waiting can be outright stressful, especially if the answer could be a life or death outcome. But it could also be that you're waiting for something happy, like a wedding day, right? And that's a whole different kind of waiting. That is a waiting with longing. Or maybe when you wait, you're bored, like for example, when you stand in line at the superstore. That kind of waiting is mindless. So a lot of how we perceive waiting depends on what we are waiting for, right? Now it's almost Christmas, in case you hadn't noticed yet. And the weeks before Christmas are called Advent. And Advent comes from a Latin word that means to come. So we are waiting for someone to come. Advent is about waiting. In the Old Testament, they were waiting for the Savior to come. And in the New Testament, we wait for his second coming. And now the question for us is, what is your mindset as you are waiting? Are you anxious? Are you stressed? Are you looking forward to it? Are you bored? What's your mindset as you wait for the coming of Christ? Well, in our reading this morning, the prophet Isaiah is waiting with longing. He's speaking on behalf of God's people, and he so desperately wants the Savior to come. That longing comes through very strongly in our text especially. And so the message of this passage for us today is, wait for the Savior to come. Now, in the opening words of this passage, the prophet Isaiah is calling out to God, oh, he says, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Why? Well, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. And if you want to know why the nations are God's adversaries, it is because of the reasons that he gives in verses 10 and 11. Zion has become a wilderness, he says, Jerusalem a desolation, and the temple has been burned by fire. That is what the adversaries have done. And so that's why Isaiah says in our text, oh God, if you would only come down again and do something about this. It feels to him like God is absent, and it feels like God has been absent for a very long time. But when God does come, his coming is always unexpected. When God's people were in slavery in Egypt, he delivered them when they were not expecting it. That was the other major time, one of several, that God came down, so to speak, that he manifested himself in a particularly powerful way. When he came down on Mount Sinai, right after the Exodus, he gave them the law, he made them his people. That's when they saw him. And if you think about this a little bit further, that's what actually makes this whole situation so puzzling. Because these are people who knew God, who knew that he came, who knew that he had made them his people, and yet they kept on sinning anyway. And you find that reflected in verse 5. Right? You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you are angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time. So Isaiah does not only want God to come down to show himself to enemies, he wants God to come down to show himself to his people. If only you would appear to these people. If only you would be able to rouse them from their slumber, from their lethargy. If only you would come down. But then the question is, would that even make a difference? After all, they know God. They know that there's no one else like him. He also says that in verse 4. But they continue to sin anyway. And the effects of sin have almost killed them. God blesses obedience, but they have been willingly disobedient, he says in verse 5. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? Sin has eaten away at them, and now they're in a position where they can't even respond to him at all anymore. And verses 6 and 7 lay out the horrible effects of what sin does to the human soul. It says here that they've become like someone who is unclean. Think of a leper or a street person maybe today that would be our lepers. Someone who is unclean, someone who is avoided by society, someone maybe with disease issues or hygiene issues. It says, so we have all become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, like the Catechism says. Even our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. And we all fade like a leaf, it says. If you think about leaves falling down from trees in the fall, I mean, how many billions of leaves fall down and they all end up on the forest floor? They all decompose and they turn into nothing and they're gone. And he says, that's all of us. We've rotted away. We're all anonymous sinners. And then our iniquities, he says, like the wind take us away. So we just turn to dust and blow away. And there's no life, there's no power, there's no energy, there's no ability to act anymore. And those are the effects of sin. That's what sin actually does to you. And we can relate to that, can't we? Because we have that same problem. Look at the consequences of sin in our lives. Look at the enormous amount of energy that it wastes. Look at how it sucks the vitality out of everything. Look at people sucking the energy out of their lives, out of their marriages, for example, by investing their time and their energy in things like pornography. Or look at the money that some of us who drink too much waste on alcohol. Or look at the emotional energy that's expended on tearing each other down in loud, heated arguments when we could build each other up. It could have been redirected. See, that's what sin does. Sin takes away your energy, your vitality, and it sucks it into things that are destructive, and then it just disappears and you have nothing left. That's what it does. And in fact, the wages of sin ultimately is death, says the Bible. So how do we answer this question that Isaiah asked? He said, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down to make your name known to your adversaries. Will you not do this, O Lord?" Well, how can anyone respond to that? How can God respond to that when we also have to ask the question, who are God's adversaries now? Who are God's real adversaries? Is it not actually his people? The ones who sin against him, even though they know who he is. And Isaiah makes it clear that we are utterly unable to help ourselves. We cannot overcome our own sin. In fact, it is human nature to continue in sin. Look at verse 5. It says, "Behold, you are angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time." In other words, we knew that sin makes you angry. That comes first, but we continue to sin anyway. And we have been in our sins a long time. So how can you expect anything from God at all? Only God can intervene, but it's up to him. And he does so on his own timing. And it was unexpected in the past. So the question is, will he do it again? Will he come as fire burning brushwood with destruction? Or will he come as fire making a pot boil? You know, when a pot starts to boil, it has that momentum and it changes. Is that how he's going to come? Well, Christmas says he did come. He did come. Not in fire and smoke, not with destruction, but like Galatians 4 verse 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Jesus was born as a baby in a manger. He was born on God's time, and that was what the waiting was all about. Now the Lord's Supper this morning shows us that Jesus destroyed the life-sucking power of sin. Jesus reverses the destructive effects of sin as they are laid out in our passage. And he did that not by spreading consuming destruction around, not by taking life, but by giving life. His own life. He gave his own life on the cross, and he gives us his own life still, day by day, through the Holy Spirit. He's committed to go with us the whole way, to deal with our sins, to take away our iniquities, and to be committed to us. And that reminds us of his commitment to us. So how should we wait this Advent? Not impatiently, not anxiously, but with hope. Hope that God is fundamentally a God who acts. He acted in the past, even after waiting a long time, even after they were beyond hope. And he calls us to wait again in reverence, to wait for him in submissive trust, because he is the potter. We are the clay. So come to the table, sin and all. Because God is a God who deals with sin, with mine, with yours. He is willing to act on our behalf. And he has acted on our behalf without our help, without our input. So let us come and be assured that our sins are forgiven. He has come in the past. He will come again in the future. Wait for the Savior to come. And until then, come to the table. Because he has made himself known to his adversaries, and he has called us his children. Amen.